Say good morning to everyone. It's good to be here on a snowy morning in mid-November. I'm grateful. I'm always grateful. I was grateful for warmer weather earlier this week, too. The title of my message this morning is An Upside-Down Kingdom. And it has been said, the kingdom of God is like a VW Beetle. It is one of the smallest cars you will ever see and isn't very comfortable. It is not very stylish or practical. It is very cheap and not impressive in any way. There is no status with owning one, and yet it is one of the most recognizable cars on the road. It grew from a backwater German cheap mode of transport into a phenomenon. It is popular beyond imagining. It is loved and an integral part of social and sociological movements. It is a marketing miracle, a cultural icon. People may smile when they look at them, but they don't really laugh. They are a success story beyond expectation. For many people, it's actually the car of choice. And even Jeffrey and Myra took theirs with them to Belize. Did you know that? They sent theirs down. But anyways, so yeah. I'd like to talk about the kingdom of God today being what some refer to as an upside-down kingdom. And my main text is taken from John 18. If you want to turn your Bibles to that, I'll be reading verses 33 to 38. John 18, 33 to 38. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find no fault at all. And so this was the time where the Israelites were looking for a redeemer from their bondage to the Roman Empire. They were wanting Israel restored to its glorious nation as it once was. They weren't looking for a man of sorrows, as is said in Isaiah 53:3. And I noticed, we read a lot of verses this morning, and Katrina, is there another one of thankfulness? But I'm glad we read the one we did this morning. Thank you. Yeah, I thought we were off one, but there was many scriptures in what we read this morning that we read Isaiah 53, 4 to 6, I think. And the verse before says that Isaiah 53, 3 says, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And yet Jesus was speaking truth. He was, that is a correct prophecy of what Jesus was and how it went. He had the Holy Spirit in him, and people were drawn to truth and to the Holy Spirit, and that is what infuriated the religious leaders of that time. They were losing grip of the people, and it was most fitting that he was tried as King of the Jews. Are you King of the Jews? Pilate asked, because if that would have been the case, that would have been a big case of why Pilate would have had him crucified, because that would have been a threat to the Romans. And so I'd like to define what I mean by upside-down kingdom. How many of you have heard of that term? Most. And I think most of you know what this means, and I found it interesting when I Googled this. What does it mean, upside-down kingdom? The upside-down imagery is intended to convey the way the kingdom of God challenges the prevailing social order, how the values of the kingdom stand in an inverse relationship to the values of the world. That is, what is highly valued at the top of one order ranks at the bottom of the other. that does give a good picture of what I had in mind when I chose this topic to talk about. And perhaps the one verse that describes it best is Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It is a spiritual kingdom. It is not about physical or earthly or a country or a region. It is a spiritual kingdom. If I could have some volunteers to read some verses, I have four verses here. Luke 1:33, Sarah. Psalm 145:13, Brad. Mike, Hebrews 1:8, and then Hebrews 12:28. Marnell. Okay, if you could go ahead and read those. Thank you.
Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works.
Okay, thank you. Okay, Arnell. Okay, the kingdom of God is a kingdom that is forever, will stand it through all time, and cannot be shaken or moved in spite of fallible man, in spite of time and history. We heard last week of God being a God of I will. I will build my church. I will establish my kingdom. His kingdom will endure. And Psalm 103:19 says, the Lord hath prepared his kingdom in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. This touches on the sovereignty of God. He will do what he will do, and he is in control of those in authority today. He was in control of the election, even if there would have been rigging or cheating. He is in control of that. I believe that. Jesus told Pilate that he could do nothing if it weren't given of him. Like, his power comes from above. And I believe the same is still true today. 1 Chronicles 29:11-12. Yours is the mighty power and glory and victory and majesty. Everything in the heavens and earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as in being in control of everything. Riches and honor come from you alone, and you are the ruler of all mankind. Your hand controls power and might, and it is at your discretion that men are made great and given strength. And I thought of the teachings of Jesus when I thought of the kingdom of God, and I'd like to look at some of those teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 5, we'll be looking at chapters 5 and 6, and these are different kingdom principles than what we see today. And these are different kingdom principles than when Jesus came. This was calling his disciples to a higher standard. Matthew 5, verses 1 and 2 say, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. So he was teaching his followers. He was teaching his disciples. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Those that are poor in spirit are those that see their spiritual need and that they are empty, spiritually bankrupt, have need of something more, have need of Jesus. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourning, comforted by God, and also comforting those that mourn. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek and lowly versus the proud and greedy that we see today for those that are without God. Verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after spiritual, thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Thirsting after God and pursuing God versus the cares of this life. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Showing mercy instead of judgment. 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, an undivided heart for God, only for God, pure, genuine. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Peacemakers instead of troublemakers. And I had a fresh reminder of that this past Wednesday night, taking the children home, and just one of the children, just one of the girls, just teasing the other girl like it was picking a fight. It was a troublemaker. And we tried to stop her. We talked to her. She didn't even realize it. Like, it was her nature. I think that's all our nature without God in us. And so there's a different kingdom principle here of trying to be a peacemaker versus a troublemaker. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. It's not even saying you did something wrong. It's saying you were accused falsely. But we don't fight back. We are persecuted. And then moving ahead to verse 21, Matthew 5, 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. The law was to not kill. Jesus said, don't even be angry. Jesus is calling us to a higher standard. His kingdom is different. Verse 23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. God is more interested in reconciliation and peace amongst us than he is worship. Worship is vain or almost like hypocritical if we have aught against one another. God wants a pure heart. Verse 25, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him. We are to settle quickly out of court if we're sued. And I had to think of, like, my brother when he first appeared before the judge for driving under the influence of a controlled substance. He pled not guilty so he could have get a lawyer and have a fair trial and try to get less. I'm sorry, I would have been maybe not in the best shape because I couldn't have denied that. We are to settle quickly. And so if you're guilty, in that case, I would have been, or he was. And verse 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Jesus is calling us to a higher standard to not even look to lust. And verse 31, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Yes, Moses gave them a writing of divorcement, allowed that, Jesus said, out of the hardness of their hearts. He said, but in the beginning it was not so. That is not God's intent for divorce. That is not what he designed and how he wants it. Verse 33, again ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more of these cometh of evil. Can people take you at your word? Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Verse 38, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him also the other. Resist not evil and turn the other cheek. This is a different kingdom principle than what we see out there for those that don't have Jesus. Verse 40, if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also, giving more than what we were sued for. 41, And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Does anyone have another version where it says has the word soldier in there? That is the interpretation of this here. Like soldiers could compel you to carry their stuff for a mile. And here it's saying, well, just do two. Go above and beyond what's required. Does someone have that other version? I don't know which one it is. Okay. Verse 43. You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. This is so different than what the world says. And at the end of this chapter, it says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. This is calling us to perfection. This is God's new kingdom principle that he was establishing. And chapter 6, reading the first four verses, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And it goes on to say about prayer, verses 5 through 15, and fasting in 16 through 18, how that we aren't to do those things to be seen of men. We are to enter into a closet and shut the door when we pray to God, when we have our personal time. It is not about standing on the street corners and proclaiming or praying. And verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Treasures in heaven, not accumulations on earth. And verse 25 through 34 talks about not taking thought for your life, what you're going to wear or eat, but to cast all your cares upon him. And verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And that applies in so many areas of our life, to seek first God. And there's many, many other examples. The Bible is all about kingdom of God principles. And perhaps the key verse to define the kingdom of God is found in Matthew 16, verses 24 to 26. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? We need to die to self daily. That is key for us to live kingdom principles. Life is not all about me. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Philippians 2, we are to esteem others better than ourselves. And then in Philippians 2, and we read some of Philippians 2 this morning also in our reading, verse 7 and 8 say, but made himself, talking of Jesus, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. In being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We are to be servants. Jesus was our greatest servant example ever, and he led by serving. That is not how the world sees leadership. We're talking going against the flow of things around us and denying our pleasures and serving others. And that speaks volumes to a watching world. Romans 12, 19 to 21. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That is, the kingdom of God is calling us to that. That is not how the world does it. If we would love our enemies, there would be no wars. We would all get along, I think. I think that principle there was once where somebody was interviewed about what would have to happen for the Mideast to have peace. And his comment was, love is the only way that will ever happen. And also in 1 Samuel 16:7, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh at the heart. Kingdom principles. To many around us, it's all about looking good and impressing others. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, and commune with the downcast, the poor, the leper, the rejected, the cheating tax collector, the adulterous woman at the well, the lame, the crippled, the blind, while the Pharisee and the Levite of his day went by the other side because they were busy. They had things to tend to. They had a schedule to meet. So how can we live kingdom principles today? There's two basic points I've boiled it down to. The first one is found in John 3. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We must be born again. That is number one. That is the first thing to usher us into the kingdom of God, that we can even see or a glimpse of the kingdom of God. And sometimes when I'm praying for people, I'm like, they don't get it. Why don't they turn? And I don't think they picture the peace that passes all understanding. I don't think they get a glimpse of what it's like to be a Christian. They see it as hard, giving up self. And sometimes I pray that they would even just, God would give them a glimpse of the peace that can be theirs when they surrender. But he cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And there is an interesting thing I found in this verse as I was studying this. The words, we know. You see, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He came to Jesus and he said, Rabbi, we know. The Pharisees knew what? That Jesus was a teacher come from God, because no man can do these miracles except he be from God. These Pharisees, now, he's saying, we know. At least I think Nicodemus realized that. But it says, we know. He was talking to the Pharisees about this. And so the Pharisees knew Jesus was from God. And yet they turned him in because they were a threat to them. They weren't giving up. But Jesus said, the first thing you must be, but here's what they're lacking. You must be born again. They were missing that in their life. They weren't born again. Unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. And so that's the first step to be a part of the kingdom of God. And I believe the second step is back to, we read this already in Matthew 16:24-26, that we must deny ourselves. We must die to self daily. I think the root of giving up self and pride, that is key to kingdom living. And that's something that comes daily. As long as we're in the flesh, I think we have to deal with that. Earlier in Matthew 16, and it says here in these verses that whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. If we totally yield our flesh, our carnal desires to God, then we find life in Christ. And earlier in Matthew 16, verse 16 is where Peter professes that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then in verse 19, based on that confession, he said, I will build my church. And then in verse 19, he says, I will give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven. We have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And Luke 17, 20 to 21 says, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. That is us. The kingdom of God is within you. So the gospel message is not just about salvation. That is the first step, being born again. It's not just about salvation and eternal life. If you're born again, you have the kingdom of God within you. And 1 Corinthians 3:16 promises that you are the temple wherein the Holy Spirit dwells. We have that promise. And so here this morning at Cornerstone Chapel, Christ's kingdom is in us, and he is doing a work through us. A follower of Jesus properly prioritizes God as first of all he does and dies to self, whereas if self is prioritized, kingdom principles fade and die. The world exalts self in whatever feels good, but knows of God, and some even say they're Christians. But when God does not drive their priorities, pride, greed, and selfishness take over. Many things in and of themselves may not be wrong, and too often we ask the questions, if I should do it, we ask, what's wrong with this? Rather, perhaps we should ask, in which direction will this decision move me? Will it move me closer to God, or will it promote self and away from God? And really, which kingdom is the upside-down kingdom? I tried to be careful in how I talked this morning because I hesitate on calling, the Google, what people know as an upside-down kingdom. I might go back to that. The upside-down imagery is intended to convey the way the kingdom of God challenges the prevailing social order. I say the upside-down kingdom is without God. I say when we have a right relationship with our Creator, when we obey the commands of the Creator of the universe, that's righteous living. And the world has it upside down. The way of kingdom of God challenges prevailing social order. It challenges people without God and how they operate. How do we operate if we don't have God? We all know. We do that on a daily basis. We are tempted to maybe do something that is wrong. And how the values of the kingdom stand in inverse relationship to the values of the world. So yes, we live amongst an upside down kingdom, and Jesus calls us to righteous living. And so I'd like to close with King Jesus, reading about King Jesus in John. Back to our key passage that we started with. And I'm going to be reading these scriptures here, starting in John 18:33. As we read through here, I'd like for you to find words of king and kingdom. Pay attention to those two words, king and kingdom, and how they relate to Jesus. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from thence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find no fault at all. But ye have a custom, that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then they cried all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas, he was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. At this point, they were mocking him. They put on him kingly apparel in verse 2 and mocked him as King of the Jews. And then jumping down to verse 17, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Wherefore they crucified him, two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then the chief priests of the Jews, then said the chief priests to the Jews, to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. I think Pilate was a pretty level-headed man, and I also think God was using him to fulfill his purposes. Then in verse 30, When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And I find it interesting, the last part of this chapter, verses 38 to 42, And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths and spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus. Therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. They crucified King Jesus. And it's interesting in the end that Nicodemus, the same Pharisee that came to Jesus by night, where Jesus told him, you must be born again. I'm wondering if he had the conversion experience of him showing up here. I'm inclined to think maybe he did. It doesn't say that. But it's just interesting that he came again here. Now, we all know that in the Old Testament, when they conquered nations and they killed the king, that was the end of that kingdom. Here, when they killed King Jesus, that was the start of a new era, a new kingdom. That began his kingdom. Death had to happen to usher in the new kingdom of God. And I'm so grateful for that. And I just believe that we are living in a world with an upside-down philosophy, with an upside-down kingdom. God calls us to righteous living, to die to self daily, and to live for him and show the world a different way. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for salvation. Thank you for assurance of salvation and for your word that is true. Thank you for your truths and for righteousness and calling us to a higher standard. So help us, God, to do that, to live by your truth and to proclaim to the lost and dying world, to show them a different way of living, to live in an upside-down world and to not be caught up in it. Help us, God, to die to self daily and to live for you and to love our enemies and to not argue and to not, even when we're falsely accused, God, to be as a sheep led before the shearers is dumb. And so we have many examples in your word to serve others and to, love our enemies. Help us, God, to be all you want us to be. We thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your being here today. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.